I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. I encourage you this morning to take notes. I'd like to continue to encourage you to do that. We're going to cover a lot of ground tonight, Lord willing. We've got a lot of territory to cover. And tonight's message is going to be a little bit more teachy than preachy. So for some of you, maybe that's good. Some of you, maybe not. But just the nature of what we're talking about, it's a little bit more of a teaching style than a preaching style, but I pray that these things will be a blessing to you. We are covering a lot of ground tonight, and I promise to move quickly if you'll promise to listen quickly. Fair enough? Okay. Good deal. Daniel chapter 9, and if we can, Brother Dave, we're going to bring this slideshow, PowerPoint, whatever you want to call it up, if we can tonight, and try to work through this timeline, I hope. Daniel chapter 9, if you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. And Daniel's prophecy is one of several prophecies about these end time events, but it's very key to exactly what we're going to talk about tonight, because we're actually going to be studying Daniel's 70th week. He gave a prophecy of 70 weeks that were determined against Israel, and 69 of those weeks have been accomplished. God has basically pushed the pause button on this prophecy during the entire church age. And now we're going to get into the 70th week. But I want you to get where it all comes from, Daniel 9, beginning at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace, please give us understanding of these truths tonight. Lord, just as we know that the prophecies that you already have given that have come to pass, we can know for sure that the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled in their time. Lord, help us to have understanding of the times, that we may see the things going on in our world and how they relate to your coming. Lord, help us to be faithful in these last days, to be witnesses for you, Lord. Knowing your terror, Lord, help us to persuade men and to be faithful, Lord, because we know you're watching. Please help us to warn others of the judgment to come. I pray that because of these messages, you would motivate us to be busy about your word. Because of these messages, souls will be saved and added to the church. Because of these messages, you would get glory. Please help me now, for I'm nothing without you. Please bless your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. If you go back one slide there, Brother Dave, I just want you guys to get kind of the overview. This is a basic timeline. Now, I told you last week that there's some debate about exactly when the rapture will occur, but we know it's going to be around the time of the tribulation. Some people believe at the beginning. That's what I believe. Some people believe it'll be towards the middle of that 7-year period, that 70th week. But we saw the proclamation to rebuild Jerusalem. That's 69 weeks, 483 years till Messiah came and died. He was cut off, but not for himself. Jesus died for our sins. He was bruised for our transgressions. And that entered the church age. So we had 69 of Daniel's prophesied weeks, and then we have the church age until the rapture, or till that time begins, when the prince of the people that would come that destroyed Jerusalem. So he's going to come from that revised Roman Empire that we talked about last week. He's going to come from that time. He's going to make a peace treaty with Israel, for 7 years, and that marks the beginning of that 70th week. And so this 7-year period is what we're going to talk about. And so on the next slide, you see the scriptures we just read. There's tribulation going on right now. This is the prophecy that began the 69 weeks. And in the next slide, we have Messiah cut off. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Look right here at Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, don't misunderstand this. When it says without sin, that means he's not coming to bear sin. He's not coming to take our sin upon him. He's coming to rule and to reign when he comes again. And so Messiah was cut off. And as we move on, we see the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or that have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that phrase, caught up in the Latin, is rapturo, and so that's where we get this idea of the rapture. And so the Lord will take us home to be with him forever. And so at that point, we studied this morning the judgment seat of Christ. I believe immediately following the rapture will be the judgment seat of Christ. And while that's going on in heaven, the tribulation will be beginning in full swing after that. And so we go on to Matthew 24 and verse 21. And we see this 70th week, this 7-year period of tribulation, Matthew 24, 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. This prophecy I told you, Daniel talks about it. Jeremiah also speaks of it. Jeremiah 30, verses 7 through 9. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. And so, again, we talked about last week, the promise and the purpose of the tribulation is to bring Israel back to God. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. This tribulation period is focused on Israel. These 70 weeks that God determined, he determined upon his people Israel. He determined it upon them, and it's a time of Jacob's trouble. It's a great tribulation, and the purpose of it all, at the end, God is going to bring Israel back to faith in him. Now, we think about Israel today. We think about Jerusalem. We think about Brother Melanson, who's over there. And in our minds as Americans, a lot of times we think of, well, the Israelites, they worship God. They're the Jewish nation, and they serve the Lord like they always did, like we see in the Old Testament. But the reality is, most of Israel today is very secular. Most of Israel today is very agnostic. They're not serving the God of the Old Testament. They're very humanistic. They're very secular. And so they're not very religious people by and large. Now, obviously, there are some Orthodox Jews and different things like that. But I'm telling you, for the most part, they've gone away from God completely. And through the great tribulations, God's going to bring them back to faith in him. And that's the purpose, is to rebuke them for their sin and to bring Israel back to faith in him. Listen, the promises that God made to Israel, he will fulfill. God's not done with them yet. A lot of people believe that God has put Israel completely away and they've been replaced completely by the church, and that's simply not true. We are in the midst of the church age. And when God's done with the church and the church is raptured out, God's going to go back to dealing with Israel, and he's going to bring Israel back to faith in him. They're going to trust in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and they're going to worship and serve the King forever. And so he's going to establish those things. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, John is given kind of an outline for the book of the Revelation. Now, that's what we're going to study. The most of the things that we learn about the Great Tribulation, we get from the book of the Revelation. And by the way, it's Revelation singular, not revelations. God gave him one revelation, and we have that record today. And he says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So he gives us the past. The things which thou hast seen. This is John on Patmos, and he's talking, and he knows that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and he talks about the things that were then or had been. Then he talks about the things which are. We have the church age, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, where he talks about the things that are. That's where we are today in the church age. Now, we understand that John wrote to seven specific local churches in Asia. Somebody say amen. He wrote to seven specific churches. We also see a progression through those churches that matches the way the church age has gone and how the churches have changed over the years and kind of the state of the Lord's churches at large. And we can see a progression in those churches through history. And, man, there's so much. So we're just kind of flying over this. So you guys try to stay with me. And then the third, we see the things which shall be hereafter, the future. The tribulation, Armageddon, the second coming, the millennial reign of Christ, the great white throne, the new heavens and the new earth, and this is Revelation 4 through 22. So he says, I want you to write about what you've seen, the past. I want you to write about what is now, the things that are, the present, and I want you to write about the things that are going to be hereafter. And the vast majority of this is the great tribulation. Now, when you study the book of Revelation, there are some, what most scholars would call parenthetical chapters, where you're going along in a pretty general chronological timeline, and then you come to places like chapter 7, where it deals with 144,000 witnesses, chapter 11, where you deal with the two witnesses, and he kind of goes along, and then he stops and gives a little more detail about some things that are going to happen, and then he goes back with the timeline, and he stops and gives a little more detail about some specific things. The Bible does that a lot, which is really good to give us deeper understanding, but it's a little confusing when you're reading it because it jumps back and forth a little bit. The same thing happens, for example, in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 1, God gives a great overview of the creation. In chapter 2, he goes back and gives more detail about the sixth day of creation. And if you don't understand that, it gets really confusing. And so this is the way Revelation works as well. He gives a chronological timeline for a while, then he'll give some parenthetical chapter to give a little more detail. I just make words up as I go. You don't mind, do you? Okay, good. And so I'm trying to move through this part fast because we've got a lot of detail to get to. So as the tribulation begins, Daniel's 70th week, right here, the next slide. This is the 70th week of Daniel. So we've had 69 weeks, 483 years of prophecy have already been fulfilled. That ended when Messiah was cut off. There's one more week left. And that's what God tells us about in the book of the Revelation. It begins with the seven-year peace treaty between the Antichrist and Israel, Daniel 9:27. He's going to be the prince of the people that destroyed Jerusalem. Well, who destroyed Jerusalem? In AD 70, Rome did. And so he's going to come out of that revived Roman Empire. Who is that? I don't know. But we know it's going to be those areas. It was Babylon. It was Medo-Persia. It was Greece. It was Rome, and today the mass majority of that area is part of the European Union, or the EU. Now, there are a lot of different countries in it. It changes regularly. It started out with 11 major countries, and now it's got about 20-something, I think, countries. But as time goes on, you're going to see that change, and in the day that the Antichrist comes, there will be 10 nations, 10 major ruling parts of that revived Roman Empire. The Antichrist is going to seem like a savior because he's going to do what nobody's been able to do. He's going to bring peace to the Middle East. Now, how many of you have heard of that your whole life? The desire for peace in the Middle East. We've heard that our whole lives. We want to have peace in the Middle East. Jimmy Carter tried to do it. And along the way, different ones have tried to do it. And here we are today. They're still dealing with this today. But I want you to know that things are going a lot differently just in the last 6 months than we've ever seen before. Things that you and I, even a year ago, would say would never happen. Did you know, and this isn't one of the countries that's involved, but just as an example, the United States of America is beginning to have talks with North Korea for the first time ever. Now, how many of you would have said just 6 months or a year ago, that'll never happen? There's no way that the United States of America would have peace talks with North Korea. And it's exactly what's happening today. And I promise you, friends, listen, and I'm not some kind of conspiracy theorist. I'm just telling you that what you see on the news is very little of what's actually happening behind closed doors. Okay? And so when we look at what's going on in the world today and trying to get peace talks with Palestinians and Israel, with the Iranians and all the other people that are involved, I'm just telling you, the world stage is becoming set for some things to happen. Now, there's three major things that we're going to try to review tonight as quickly as we can. So just try to stick with me. But Revelation is basically a book of judgment. Now, it's not just about the judgment. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about the judgment, but there's a purpose to all of the judgment. But we have the judgments. Now, when John gets the vision, somebody comes out, the angel comes out with a seven-sealed book or a scroll. It's scroll, it's got seven seals on it. And each seal has to be broken before the book can be opened. Everybody with me?
Amen.
When the book is opened, it reveals seven trumpets. And the seven trumpet blasts are blown by seven different angels. The seventh trumpet contains seven vials or bowls that are full of the wrath of Almighty God. And so we have the seals that are broken. Each seal is a judgment. Then we have the trumpets that are blown. Each trumpet is a judgment. Then we have the seven vials that are poured out, and each vial is a judgment. And that really kind of breaks it up. So the first six seal judgments, Revelation 16 to 19, the first one is a rider on a white horse. And when you first read that, you go, oh, it's a rider on a white horse. That must be Jesus. And that's exactly what the world's going to think. They're going to think this must be the Savior, the Messiah we've been waiting for, except it's not the Messiah because he already came and died for our sins and rose again. Let me try that one more time. I set you guys up perfect. He already came and died for our sins and rose again, so we know that that's not Messiah.
Amen.
This is a false Messiah. This is the Antichrist, and he's going to come. And the Bible says that he's got these weapons of war, but he doesn't use them. And so he's going to come with military power, but he's not going to use that military power. He's going to come, and it's going to be seeming peace when he comes. And so he's going to have a lot of authority, a lot of power. And those 10 nations, three of them are going to give him authority and give him power, so he's going to have the majority ruling power over those nations and be able to do what he wants to do. So he's going to come with seeming peace. This is the Antichrist and 10-nation empire. Next, the rider on the red horse who brings war. And when there is great war, after war, there is great famine. Because when cities are destroyed and countries are destroyed, the supply of food is lacking, and so there is great famine. And after the famine, the rider on the black horse, there's a rider on the pale horse, which is death. And when you have death, you have pestilence, you have war and famine and disease. And at this judgment alone, a quarter of the earth's population dies. Now, if you think about 7 billion people on the planet, we've already had great war where millions die. We've already had great famine where millions more die. In this one judgment alone, if there's about 7 billion people, that's almost 2 billion people that die in one judgment. You guys with me? Friends, when we study this, it ought to do something right here. I mean, this is heartbreaking. And when you see masses of people, sometimes you get a little desensitized to it. But we're talking about 2 billion people, men and women and children, moms and dads and children, sons and daughters who are going to die, who are going to die in this great judgment. Then we see the cry of the martyred, those who refuse the mark of the beast. So we've already, during this time, the Antichrist has set up the mark of the beast, and it has become required, and they refuse the mark, and so they die. They're beheaded for Christ's sake. And then with this judgment, We have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and the sixth one is the earth and heavens are shaken with a great shaking by God. And so there's this great judgment. In each one of these, millions of people are going to die. At this point, I believe back up here, we're going to see 144,000 Jewish evangelists. These are Jewish unmarried men, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. Now, our JW friends, Jehovah's Witnesses friends, have got this a little mixed up. Okay? Now, used to, they taught that only the Jehovah's Witnesses were these witnesses until they realized that they'd had more than 144,000. Then they had to change their teachings a little bit. But the Bible's very clear that these are 12,000 virgin Jewish men, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? None of the Jehovah's Witnesses I've met fit any of those descriptions, any of that. So that's who these are. And then we see the seventh seal. Now I want to go back a little bit to right here. If we can go to the next one. The rider on the red horse and the next one. This is war. Now, the rider on the red horse is a great war, and this is most likely the battle of Gog and Magog prophesied by Ezekiel. And I want to talk about this a little bit because it's one of the major events prophesied in Scripture. Ezekiel 36:10, and I will multiply men upon you and all the house of Israel, even all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be builded. In chapter 36, verse 24, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Now, why is this significant? Because Israel wasn't in their own land until 1948. They were scattered among the nations and they were brought back into Jerusalem in 1948 and they have been there ever since. This is important because the prophecy can't be fulfilled if Israel's not in their land. And so God has brought them from the Gentile nations. And to this day, they continue to come back. To this day, they continue to occupy cities. And to this day, it causes more and more problems with the Palestinians and the Arab nations around them. Not only them, but the United Nations is against Israel coming back and occupying any more cities. They don't want the Israelites to come back to the land. They want them to stay away. But Israel has power and they have control of the land, so they continue to come back. They continue to occupy more places. Okay? Just as God prophesied thousands of years ago, we see this happening even today. Next, we see Israel will be dwelling in relative safety in Ezekiel 38, 8 through 11. After many days, thou shalt be visited. In the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go into the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Now this is God speaking through Israel to Gog and Magog. So this prophecy is directed towards the enemies of Israel. And he says, you're going to see Israel come into their cities. You're going to see that their cities are unwalled. Now in Ezekiel's day, every city and village was walled. It might not have been a bunch of a wall, but that was their defense. So in those days, that would have been crazy to have a city or a village without a wall. And yet Ezekiel prophesied that when they came back, they would be there without walls. And they would be dwelling safely. Everybody with me? Now today, is Israel dwelling safely in the land? Absolutely not. Brother Mike and Sister Artisa have been there, and you've got to be very careful there. These two almost went to Jordan one day, which is a really, really bad thing to do because basically there's signs there. They brought back a picture from the road that you're about to enter Jordan, and if you go any further, you'll probably be dead. That was the gist of the sign, right? You're about to die. And so they very quickly turned around and went back the other way. Listen, Israel is not dwelling safely today. Every day, Hezbollah and Hamas and different ones are firing rockets in, and the threat of war with Iran is always there. They're not dwelling in safety. But what's going to happen during the first part of the tribulation? The Antichrist is going to come in and he's going to sign a peace treaty between these nations and Israel. There's going to be a 7-year peace treaty and they're going to find themselves dwelling safely. The rockets are going to stop firing. The threat of nuclear war is going to go away for a time and they're going to be dwelling in safety. So next we see Ezekiel 38, 14 and 15. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And so Gog, who God is saying, they're going to gather a massive people from the north to come and fight against Israel. So this is supposed to be a time of peace and safety, but it turns out that it's not peace and safety at all. So next we see this map. Now there's a little bit of debate about what's going on. This is Israel right here. Eurasia and Russia. Now Russia is ancient Rosh. And from the text, it appears that Gog was a prince over the area of Magog, which is now known as Russia. And so we had the former United Soviet Socialist Republic, the former USSR, Russia, and all the nations to the north, and basically Eurasia, many different countries there that are going to be involved. Next, so that's Gog and Magog. Next, we see Meshach and Tubal that are mentioned specifically in the prophecy. Russia, the Eurasian companies, and Turkey. Now, some believe the Russian cities of Moscow and Tobolsk are derived from Meshach and Tubal. And you can kind of see how those names are similar. Other people believe that these names refer to modern-day Turkey. But either way, there's going to be a coalition of Russian and Arab forces that are going to come against Israel in what's known as the Battle of Gog and Magog. So next we see these nations, Russia, Turkey, Iran is mentioned specifically. Iran was formerly Persia, and that didn't change until just last century. They were known as Persia until then. Ethiopia, Libya, and Gomer, which some believe is Germany, other people again believe it's Turkey. All of these countries are going to come together and march against Israel, but they're going to be defeated by God himself. And so I want you to just think about this and leave this here for just a second. And if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to just write down some of these nations. And the reason is, these nations are in the news on a regular basis. Amen. Now, we don't hear about Ethiopia a whole lot right now. You still hear about Libya quite a bit. But there's not a day that goes by that Russia and Iran are not in the news. Amen. Now, it wasn't that long ago that Russia was no longer an important player. Russia had kind of become a non-factor, and a lot of Bible scholars wondered, how is Russia going to have so much to do because they don't have much power anymore? And yet, just in the last 10 to 15 years, what has happened? Russia has come back to be a major player on the world stage, and I'm just trying to show you these countries that God prophesies, and as that rider on the red horse, that war comes, it may very well be prophesying of this. Now, Ezekiel 38, 18 to 23. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. The next slide. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So all these nations are going to gather and come against Israel, but God is going to send a great earthquake. And he's going to go back and pull something out of his playbook from back in the days of Egypt, and he's going to bring hailstones and fire on them, and he's going to wipe out these nations. They're going to fight against themselves, and he's going to destroy these armies that would come against Israel. And next you'll see Ezekiel 39. 21 and 22, and I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed and my hand that I have laid upon them, so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. It may very well be, in the timeline we looked at a moment ago, we'll go back to it in just a little bit, as we see these judgments that come, the Antichrist comes, then great war comes, and a little while later we see the 144,000 witness it. It may very well be that God's intervention in this war of Gog and Magog that will be the catalyst to bring about the salvation of the 144,000 Jewish witnesses in Revelation 7, because God is going to show himself powerful. Now, get this. The Gentile nations are going to know that the God of heaven has come against them. The Bible says that. But they are going to blaspheme the name of God. It's only going to make them hate God more. But Israel is going to know that God has delivered them, and Israel is going to turn back to God, and they're going to serve God. They're going to know the Lord from that day moving forward. Now, that doesn't mean that every Jew is going to trust Christ, but it does mean as a whole, the nation is going to turn to Christ. Everybody with me? And so, next we see this, and this is a question a lot of people have. Will any be saved during the tribulation? Now, the 144,000 witnesses have come and preached the gospel, and all of them have been martyred for their faith in Christ. And then we come down to Revelation 7, 9 through 14. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And he goes on to verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There are going to be many who are saved during the great tribulation. Multitudes of every tribe and tongue and nation are going to trust Christ as their Savior, and they're going to die for their faith in Christ. But praise God, there will be many saved during the tribulation. Next, just to give you a quick review of this first six seal judgments, the rider on the white horse, and then the red horse, that war followed by famine and death. The martyred are those who refuse the mark are killed. And somewhere in here, the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And like I said, I believe this kind of begins back here on the heels of this war where God intervenes and Israel turns back to God. And then we see them martyred at the feet of the throne. And so the seventh seal brings silence. But it's only a calm before the storm. Because that seventh seal begins the seven trumpets. Next, we see those seven trumpets, and I'm going to move very quickly through this. The first trumpet sounds, and a third of heavy vegetation, like trees and such, is destroyed by hail, fire, and blood. Next, the second trumpet, a third of the seas are destroyed and turned to blood by a fiery mountain. And some people believe this is a huge volcano, and there's a lot of different ideas of what it is. We see the visuals that John saw and was able to communicate to us. Trying to figure out exactly what things are, I think, is kind of futile. But we know there's a great mountain that's cast into the sea, and there is a great fiery mountain, and a third of the seas are destroyed. A third of the fish and the ships of the sea are destroyed. With the third trumpet, the fourth trumpet brings a third of the fresh water is destroyed by the falling star, or what we would call a meteor called wormwood. And it's going to come into the Mediterranean, and it's going to destroy much of the fresh water. A third of the light from the sun, the moon, and stars is darkened. And if you go back to the fiery mountain and then the meteorite coming, all of those different things would cause cataclysmic effects around the earth where the light would be blocked out in our atmosphere. The next one, the sixth trumpet, is scorpion-like demons and the serpent-like demons who come and torment those who are followers of the Antichrist. And their pain is great, and the torment that they bring is great. And every judgment that comes just hardens the hearts of men even more, and they blaspheme the name of God more and more and more. At around this time, during the seven trumpets, there are the two witnesses who are martyred and resurrected. And I want to talk to you about them for just a second. A couple of slides ahead there, brother. We see the two witnesses. Now, these prophesy judgment for 3.5 years, which the prophecy is 1,260 days. Now, normally we count our years as 365 days in a year, but prophetically it's 360 days in a year, and so it's 3.5 years. They have power to send fire against their enemies. They're able to stop the rain like Elijah. They can turn the water to blood like Moses. They can strike men with plagues at will. So these two men have great power from God. And they're going to do what God's called them to do until their work is done. And nobody can come against them. I mean, the enemies try to come against them. They just blast them with fire and call down plagues. And they have great power from God. And they're witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they are martyred. And the whole world sees them martyred. And the whole world rejoices so much that they give each other gifts. When these two witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ are murdered, where the whole world can see it, the world rejoices and has a big party like it's Christmas. Let's give everybody presents because they have died. And that's exactly what the Bible says. Now, it wasn't that many years ago that most Bible scholars had no idea how the world would be able to witness such an event. And then we had television, and you'd say, well, you know, even with television, it'd be hard. You'd have to have a camera crew right there at the right time. But now today, it's not hard to figure out at all. See this right here? I can see things going on live in the world right now, anywhere in the world, with this device in my pocket. Isn't that incredible? It's incredible. And the reality is, every day, more and more people around the world have these devices. It's not just an American thing. This is a worldwide phenomenon. A smartphone that keeps us all connected, where we can watch videos live around the world at any time. And the world is going to be witness to their dying, and they're going to rejoice. They're going to leave their bodies laying in the street in Jerusalem. These are faithful men of God, servants of the Most High God, witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to leave their bodies laying in the streets like roadkill. But after 3.5 days, the Spirit of God comes in them. They stand up in their feet, and there's a voice from heaven that says, come up hither. And they're called up into heaven, into the cloud. Some people believe that these men are Enoch and Elijah. Anybody have any idea why they would think that? Enoch and Elijah never died. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So some people think because Enoch was carried away by chariots of fire, and because Enoch was caught up by the Lord and Elijah was carried by chariots of fire, that those two men will come back so that they can have their appointment with death. Other people think that it's Elijah and Moses because they appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and spoke with him as of his departure, and they think that they would have a great part in it. And also the miracles that these men are able to do are like Elijah and Moses. Other people believe they're just two future saints that are called by God. And one of the good reasons to think that may be because the spirit of Elijah, God already told us, Jesus already told us that Elijah did come. He came in the form of John the Baptist. In other words, the prophecy that Elijah would come again and prepare the way, that was fulfilled by John the Baptist. And so you can debate that and think about that all you want to. I know this, there's going to be two men who are going to die for their faith in Christ. They're going to be resurrected for the whole world to see, and yet the whole world will still harden their heart and blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ. The seven trumpets. That seventh trumpet, when it sounds, heaven rejoices and the earth rages. When the seventh trumpet sounds, heaven is rejoicing, but the earth is raging against God. And that begins the seven vial judgments. From Revelation 15 to 16, the seven vial judgments. Go forward a couple there, brother. One more, maybe. There we go. Grievous sores are placed on all of Antichrist's followers. All the seas are turned to blood. All the fresh waters turn to blood. Great heat from the sun scorches men. Darkness and severe pain come on the followers of Antichrist. The Euphrates River is dried up, which prepares the way for the battle of Armageddon. And the last vial, it is done. History's greatest earthquake and hailstorm happens at the same time. Now, we're just kind of flying through that, but you need to understand that this point, that seventh trumpet sounds, and the wrath of God is poured out like never before. These are the most grievous, these are the most painful, these are the most awful judgment that God pours out. And if he didn't shorten these judgments, nobody would survive. Everything on earth would die. And so all of these judgments come one after another after another. And then I want you to see Revelation chapter 16, verses 17 to 21. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." Listen, friends, a voice from the temple, from the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ, who on the cross says it is finished. He paid the price for our sin. Now he says it is done. The redemptive work, not just for mankind, but for the whole world is done. That book, that scroll, that only he had the authority to open the seals thereof, was the title deed to heaven and earth. Everything that was corrupted by sin, he was going to cleanse it. He was going to purify it. And with this judgment, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the city and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. And so God sends this earthquake that levels the cities of the world. This earthquake is so great, there's never been an earthquake like it. Now, we have had earthquakes just in the past 10 years that have affected the entire world. Earthquakes in India have actually affected the San Andreas Fault in California. We have had earthquakes that have impacted the entire world, that have triggered tsunamis, that have killed hundreds of thousands of people. And yet this earthquake is going to be like nothing the world has ever seen or ever will see. And God is going to pour out this great judgment. And yet at it all, the people blaspheme the name of God. Look at the next slide and you see Revelation 9 and verse 20. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Revelation 16, 9 through 11. And men were scourged with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. I want you to see this, friends. Throughout the book of the Revelation, when God pours out his wrath over and over again, the Bible says, they repented not, they repented not, they repented not. Do you know what that tells me? They could repent. They have opportunity to repent. In every judgment that God gives them, he's giving them an opportunity to repent. He's giving them an opportunity to recognize that the God of heaven who is giving these plagues, it's because of their sin. And if they would turn from their sin to Messiah, to Jesus Christ, they could have forgiveness and life everlasting, but they don't. They harden their heart against God. They blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will not repent. Though God gives them opportunity after opportunity, God is going to bring wrath on this earth. We go to the next slide, we get back to that timeline. This all started back with Daniel thousands of years ago, hundreds of years ago, when we gave the prophecy 483 years till Jesus died. It's been almost 2,000 years, and we're waiting for that rapture. We're waiting for that catching away of Jesus Christ. But this world is going to go through trouble like you can't begin to imagine. As we study the book of the Revelation, we see God's wrath poured out. And yet through it all, he gives men the opportunity to repent. So what is it all about? Is it about the judgment? Is it about the wars? Is it about the great signs from God and the destruction of everything? Friends, what it's about is God is going to get glory. What did it say? They would not repent and give him glory. Tonight, friends, we can do just that. We can repent and we can give God glory. We can turn from the things of this world and we can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can humble ourselves before him. And when God sends chastisement in our lives today, instead of hardening our heart against him, we can humble ourselves and say, Lord, I was wrong. Please forgive me. And we can give him glory. You see, we ought to learn from those people that are going to come, that are going to harden their heart against the Lord, that we would not be like them. And we could be challenged, because I believe this. I believe the rapture could happen at any moment. That means that every person that you know that doesn't know Christ could end up in that great tribulation. I don't want that for anybody. I want people to be saved. So this evening, as we get ready for a verse of invitation, I want to ask you to stand with me, please. This is our verse for this series of messages, Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. His appearing is glorious to those who believe. But to those who reject him, it's going to be horrible. It's going to be a glorious appearing. They hate him, and they hate to see him coming. But friends, we are looking for that day, longing for that day, but we've got to be faithful to that day. If he's convicting your heart tonight, if there's anything you need to get right with the Lord, what I'm trying to say to you is if Jesus came back right now, are you ready? Or is there something you need to get right with him about? Don't walk out of this building tonight with unconfessed and unrepented sin. Don't walk out of here tonight needing to make a decision for Christ. Be obedient to the leadership of the Spirit. You might need to be saved. You might need to be baptized. You might need to just rededicate, recommit your life to Christ. Whatever it is, if he's convicting your heart, you come right now while we sing.
Page 542.